Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Doing all right? Had a great 4th of July, huh? I tell you what, I know I don't remember very long, Rebecca, but I don't ever remember a 4th this cool. Anyone else? Yeah, I usually it's an oven, as you well know, but praise God, right? Praise God. Well, through the last several weeks, we have been on a great journey in our Good to Great teaching series, and there have been some powerful ideas and concepts that if we choose to, apply them to our life, they will help us move from simply being Christians to being great Christians. If you've missed any of the messages, please catch up by listening either to our app, we have a smartphone app, or go to our website and you can catch up on those. But today I want to focus on empowering great people. Empowering great people. You know, isn't it interesting how our culture qualifies greatness? You ever thought about that? I'm sure you probably have. You know, most valuable player. I don't know if that's most income or if that's most value on the field or on the court. I'm not sure how that goes. Forbes has its 500. I'm sure all of you are a part of that list. People magazine has its greatest based on looks. They called. I said, no, thank you. We have best dressed, world's greatest, fastest, sexiest, etc. Who knows which came first, you know? Does culture measure greatness this way because of an innate drive within humanity? Or has culture formed us to think that way? Who knows which came first? Even Jesus' disciples had these same types of moments. Think of all Jesus' teachings that they heard and the miracles that they saw firsthand. And yet two brothers who were Jesus' disciples asked if they could sit on either side of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. Now, granted, that was a gutsy move, but instead of disciplining them, Jesus redefined greatness. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. He redefined greatness, and it's recorded in Mark 10, 43 and 44, if you want to write it down and take a closer look later. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." Have you ever thought about that? Mark 10, 43, these two disciples just ask him, one to sit on his right and one to sit on his left whenever he comes into his kingdom. And his response is, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." He, in that moment, redefined what it meant to be great. Jesus' very next words even used himself as an example in verse 45. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to..." "And to give his life a ransom for many." So, Jesus redefined greatness by his very life as serving others for the glory of God. Serving others for the glory of God. We take our eyes off of ourselves and turn them to God and others. That's what greatness is. We take our eyes off of ourselves and turn them to God and others. We become great in God's eyes by helping others become greater than ourselves. Have you ever thought of that? We become great in God's eyes by helping others become greater than ourselves. Well, you know, this biblical principle is that greatness comes through building others up by aiming for their greatness more than we aim for our own. Greatness comes through building others up by aiming for their greatness more than we aim for our own. Just restated what I said before. In God's economy now, someone else's gain is our gain. And someone else's loss is our loss. That sounds kind of like a church, doesn't it? When people within our congregation that make us aware of a celebration in their life, what do? We celebrate with them, right? And yet, on the other hand, when someone is in need of prayer in our church family, what do? We pray for them. We are in it together, so to speak, you might say. So in God's economy, someone else's gain is our gain. Someone else's loss is our loss. We see this in our scripture for this morning, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul had invested himself in this young pastor named Timothy. He had invested time and effort and prayer, and he'd come to love this young man and knew that he would be a great pastor. So what does he tell Timothy to do? Do you remember from our scripture today? Do you remember the heart of his comment? Here's what he said, and you can turn with me if you want. 2 Timothy 2:2. It's right after 1 Timothy, by the way. My child, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people. What you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Did you hear that? What does Paul want Timothy to do? To teach others, right? And not only that, it's entrust to faithful people, isn't it? Entrust to faithful people who will be able to what? What will those faithful people be able to do? To teach others. And what do you think his point is in that next generation? What will they do? Teach others, right? And so on down the pike to us. And so we are this faithful generation, and what are we to do? Oh, wait, that's just not the preacher teaching others? I've heard from some folks that it's the preacher teaching others. Isn't that right, Anna? No, it's not. It's you all, right? It's you all teaching others. You all are to teach others. And we're going to get into a little bit of how that works this morning. But you all are ministers of this congregation and of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to equip others. And that is exactly what we are to do as well. Our ultimate service to others is to help them become all God intended for them to be. You see, great Christians empower great people. Great Christians empower great people. Paul instructs Timothy to pass on what I have taught to you, and he wanted those folks to pass it on and equip the next generation as well. A huge concept of Paul's teaching was to pass on his teaching to multiple generations. That's new people. And to not keep it to ourselves. To not keep it to ourselves. I mean, it didn't even occur to Paul that people would want to keep it to themselves. If you think about it, we should share enthusiastically what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ in our life. It doesn't matter if we're a Christian maybe for 14 days or if we're a Christian for 70 years. We should be excited and find new ways to be excited about what God has done through Christ for us. And we should not keep it to ourselves. And if we just think real quickly, we can think of several biblical characters that are examples. For instance, in the Old Testament, if you haven't read these stories, please let me know and I'll share them with you at a later time. But Moses gave us the law, but Joshua actually led God's people into the promised land. You thought about that? I mean, Moses is the one that's known as the great in the Old Testament, and yet he didn't even make it to the promised land. Joshua, the one that he mentored, the one that he empowered, took his people to the promised land. Eli. Anybody ever heard of Eli? Yeah. Eli mentored Samuel for years. How about Samuel? I bet you more folks know who Samuel is, right? And Samuel had far more impact on the people of Israel. Elijah is known as the prophetic example Dana, not pathetic example, prophetic example. No, no, that would be me. Yet his apprentice, Elisha, who asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, that's kind of confusing, one's with a J, one's with an SH. Elijah is the old man, Elisha is the young prophet. And he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he ended up doing exactly twice as many miracles as the older prophet. How about Jesus himself? Jesus said this in John 14. Now listen, he's talking to his disciples. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that as disciples of Christ, we can do greater works than Jesus? Think about that. That's exactly what he said. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. Now, wait a minute, Eric. He said this a long, long time ago. How could that have anything to do with me? Well, what did the disciples do? Did they equip others? Did they empower others? And then what did those others do? And then what did those other others do? Right on down the line to today, and who are the others? Us, right? And so what are we to do? We are to... And guess what? That means Jesus was talking to us. In other words, you know, Dana, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, you will do greater works than these. Right? Dennis, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, you will do greater than these. You ever thought about that before? He's saying that to each and every one of us, Pat. Every one of us. He has given us the gift, the Holy Spirit, to do greater works than even himself. And Jesus spent 3 years empowering 12 men who, along with the generations that they in turn empowered, reached most of the known world. And in just a few hundred years, guess what was the, I don't like to call it this, but the religion of the Roman Empire? Something that started with Jesus, 12 men, some women, and the Apostle Paul. In just a few hundred years, it was the national religion. I don't like to think of Christianity as religion, by the way. I believe that Christianity is a relationship. Right? Who's it a relationship with? Huh? Right, God through Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. All right, so here's the point, folks. Good Christians live the Christian life. Great Christians leave a legacy. What this means is, good Christians can go about their daily walk. They can study their Bibles. They can go to worship or come to worship. They can do all these things. Right? And they've lived a good Christian life. Great Christians leave a legacy. Great Christians empower other people. Great Christians, their work is still going on long after they're gone. Why? Because they equip others to do the work of God. I have a story here that I think will help and maybe bring it on home just a little bit for you. It is a really cool story. Edward Kimball taught Sunday school in Boston in the 1850s. So, Terry, this actually was after or before you, I mean. But, no, anyway, think about this. All of you who are Sunday school teachers, all of you who are Terry Close, anyway. I don't see him right. Give him even a hard. Oh, there he is. Yeah. Yeah, there you are. You're hiding in that light back there. Got to see if he's awake, folks. That's what the deal is. So any of you who are Sunday school teachers, Any of you who are team leaders in this church, any of you who are small group leaders, anyone who does anything like that, listen up. Edward Kimball taught Sunday school in Boston in the 1850s, and one of his students, a reluctant church member, weighed heavily on his heart for months. The student was spiritually dense and unable to understand biblical concepts. That's funny. Just wait and you'll understand. Kimball later said, but the teacher stuck with the teenager. Kimball stuck with the teenager and won his friendship and his kindness. He encouraged him, an uneducated shoe salesman, to keep attending church and studying the Bible. One day he visited the student at work and nervously shared the gospel with him, and the young man accepted Christ. The mentoring relationship continued as the two became lifelong friends. Kimball, the teacher, was simply one ordinary man who invested part of his life in an ordinary kid who seemed to need some guidance. Now, it could end there, and that would be an awesome story, right? But listen, those are the kinds of relationships God uses to build His kingdom, amen? The young man Kimball took an interest in was none other than Dwight Moody, whose later ministry won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ, who founded a Bible Institute that has prepared thousands to live a life of influence, and whose legacy continues to impact millions today. As far as I know, Kimball isn't known for leading anyone but Moody to Christ, or for mentioning any other younger men, at least not as substantial as Moody. But in the kingdom of heaven, he shares the same reward and his more famous pupil. Moody's legacy is Kimball's legacy, all because one ordinary person reproduced his relationship with God in the life of another. You hear what I'm saying? He was simply a Sunday school teacher. He wasn't some deep theological professor at some seminary, right? He was a Sunday school teacher who not only gave his, you know, Sundays and whatever study time for that class, right? But he also ended up going to the person's business, ended up sharing Christ with him, and he accepted Christ. And that person has changed Christianity. Moody has changed Christianity because of that one encounter. That ordinary Sunday school teacher giving his life to do that. You see, good Christians live the Christian life. Great Christians leave a legacy. Are you understanding me this morning? So, how do we empower people? Well, a great place to start is to pray that God opens our eyes and helps us in finding people and discerning and opening our eyes to see people. So in other words, like Tuesday night, I have to tell you guys, that was one of the most amazing experiences I've had in my prayer life. Coming to a church that I know has set this up, that loves prayer, understands what God can do through prayer. 24 hours solid of prayer. People were in here all the time. And when we were here, there were people here that weren't even signed up. Right? How awesome is that? That people would come, share their lives to be in prayer 24 hours solid. Right? Prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. So we need to pray. We need to ask God to open our eyes and our ears, our spirits, to help us discern those people around us that are willing. Eric, willing to what? Well, we need to be looking for faithful, available, and teachable people. Faithful, available, and teachable people. Now, here's the deal. Just a little definition here. Faithful people are the ones who complete an assignment. Now, tell me, have you ever asked someone to do something? It doesn't have to be church, right? And you ask them to do something, and a week or two before it's due, they say, oh, was that due this week? Right? Did you ask me to do that? I didn't realize you really asked me to do that, right? You know folks like that, right? Those are not faithful people. We're talking about people who accomplish the task, that they take it under their responsibility and actually complete the task. That is what we're defining faithful people as. So you got to find faithful people. You have to find available people that want to get together with you. Not people that set up an appointment and say, oh man, we're out of town that weekend. There's just never an available time to get together because the priorities of that person are not the same priorities as yours. You hear what I'm saying? So, available people. And then teachable people. I mean, this is just common sense. You can't find a teachable person that already knows everything, can you? Or at least believes they know everything, right? Right? So that leaves most teachers and preachers out. I say that in jest. I'm married to a teacher, and I am a preacher. And if you've ever tried to talk to either one of those groups, they know everything. All right? That's why I say that. All of you listening on the internet and preacher friends, I apologize already. But anyway, faithful people, available people, and teachable people. So beyond that, let's look at Jesus' school of empowering others. You see, Jesus brought them in, built them up, trained them for action, and then sent them out. Jesus brought them in, built them up, trained them for action, and then sent them out. So one, Jesus brought them in. We need to model the message. That was the whole point. We need to model the message. When you model the message, you can invite them to the action and engage them in authentic relationships. What did Jesus do with his disciples? Right? He ate with them. He drank with them. He partied with them. He healed within their presence. Right? Right? He fed 5,000 plus women and children in their presence. Right? So we spend time together. That's how you model something. You spend time. The disciples heard how Jesus responded to people. Both their positive comments and their negative comments, how he responded to that. So bring them in, model the message. Mark 3:14, Jesus simply wanted his disciples to be around him. Two, build them up. Jesus said he would make them fishers of people. Matthew 4:19. Fishers of people. So now we don't know, right? There could have been people that turned Jesus down on this mission. But all we do know is that what's the first thing that Jesus did? He asked, right? Do we get a response if we never ask? Teachers, if you don't ask the question, what happens? You won't get an answer, that's for sure. It doesn't take a teacher to figure that out, does it? Yeah, right? Yeah, I mean, if you got to ask the question. So you got to say, hey, come and follow me, Mark. I'll make you fish for people. That sounds kind of corny today, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and people responded. Fishermen, right? Fishermen responded. Not educated. Ordinary people responded to his message. So, Jesus said he would make them fishers of people. He did this by affirming their strengths, by inspiring their dreams and confronting their flaws. I always think of Peter when I think of that. When I read the Gospel of Mark, I'm like, why in the world didn't Jesus get after his mouth more often? Right? Well, that was one of Peter's strengths, wasn't it? He kind of leaped before he thought about it, didn't he? But on the other hand, there were also times when Jesus did get after him. It was something like, Satan, get thee behind me type sayings like that, right? So Peter needed to be honed just a little bit in that regard. But so Peter's greatest strength was also many times his greatest weakness, and Jesus respected that. Train them up for action. Train them up to do the wonderful things you do. If you're a Sunday school teacher, find someone who's interested and train them. Empower them. Let them hang out with you while you're teaching. Show them how you do it. How do you communicate with the adults or the kids or the children that you teach? Let them see, and that way they're more comfortable to sit in for you and help you out in your teaching. If you're a team leader, do the same. mentor people, empower people, bring people in that have the same gifts and graces or similar gifts and graces as you do. Then send them out. Luke 10. In Luke 10, we learn about a time when Jesus sent his disciples out. And the early missions were simple, right? They went out. They were very specific. And they were followed by times of debriefing and encouragement and evaluation. When they came back and they were successful, Jesus would take them apart. And they would talk about it and they would pray. Now, when people step out in faith, there's going to be an issue, isn't there? How many of you have stepped out and you were so excited about something and you hear this? Oh, yeah, we did that a couple years ago. It didn't work. Right? Or maybe you feel really passionate about something, right? And you tell someone with excitement and they're offended by whatever it is that you had an idea to do. You will run into opposition. And so as one who is empowering others, as one who is equipping others, as one who is mentoring others, you have to stand with them in these hard times. You have to tell them to keep putting one foot in front of the other. God has called you to do this. Believe in them. Help them believe in themselves. You see, this is why God made the body of Christ to be dependent on Him and interdependent on one another. Amen? Dependent upon God and interdependent upon one another. You see, empowering great people is about letting your ceiling become the next generation's floor. Have you ever thought about that? Empowering great people is about letting your ceiling become the next generation's floor. Now, yes, this has to do with our children, but also it has to do with the people that we're equipping and empowering to do ministry. Do you really want them to have to learn everything that you've learned from the floor up? Would they get anywhere by doing that? Allow them to come in up here. Yes, you started down here. You got the calluses to prove it. But the thing is, the church and the body of Christ will move forward a lot faster if you give them your wisdom and step forward at that point. You equip them to start where you leave off and build on it. So let's begin today empowering people. Let's pray that God opens our eyes to one or more people. Then bring them in, build them up, train them up for action, and send them out just like Jesus did. What an awesome day today is to actually do this. You know why? Today is Holy Communion. It is the time for you to get on your knees and start again. You can begin today with the passion to go out and find someone to empower. They might be sitting right next to you. There are people here today that are probably dying to be asked to help you. But we don't have enough guts to walk up to you and say, "Hey, I'd love to help." Let God open your eyes. Let God open your ears. Let God turn on your discerning spirit so that you know. It's amazing how it works. You'll see someone and you'll go, "You know what? I've seen them every week for the last 6 months, and it just occurred to me they would be great at dot, dot, dot." That's how God works, folks. That's how God works. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate your gifts and your graces. We celebrate people that give their time and their talents and their tithe to this church and to your ministry. We celebrate this concept of empowering great people, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name that our spirits open up to your will. And not only that, that we would have the strength to follow you in the way that you are leading, Lord. Open our eyes and our minds to people that are around us that are really excited to help, but afraid to step forward. We have so many people, Lord, that are willing to do these things. Out in the community, people are so excited about what you're doing in this community. Just because they're not a part of this church doesn't mean they can't do your work, God. So give us strength. Give us courage. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able.